Some years ago, my children were riding with friends, and the radio was turned to a station that featured a so-called Christian psychologist. And this Christian psychologist was expounding on the biblical view of the household and the biblical structure of the household, which he described in military terms. God gave the truth to the husband. The husband passed that truth down to the wife. The wife passed that word down to the children, and everyone followed those orders obediently. Since my kids were the preacher's kids, the other kids in the car said, "Well, is that how it works in y'all's household?" And my children answered, "Honestly, we don't think so." But to their credit, they came to me later and said, "Daddy, what are the principles on which our household operates?" And I said, "There are two. The first is in the Bible. A successful household loves one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The other principle is on the placard in the kitchen." And they said, "Oh, we know that. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." I said, "Those are the principles on which our household operates." I confess, as the father in the household, that military arrangement sounds pretty good. But I can tell you, after over 35 years as a pastor, counselor, and husband, that hierarchical view of family structure often leads to destruction. A positive, healthy, enduring household is one where everyone has a role in setting the agenda of the family. Anyone who has ever been to me for premarital counseling knows that I reduce relationships down to three simple terms: sexual and emotional attraction, communication skills, and agenda setting. You can have the first two, but if you don't have the third, your relationships probably will not last. There are three issues related to agenda setting that are crucial. Who sets the agenda? How is the agenda set? And how is the minority report heard? How is the minority report heard? What do I mean when I say agenda setting? Do I mean who gets to pick the pizza that you're going to order that night? Or do I mean who gets to pick the house and the neighborhood which you're going to buy? The answer is yes. Agenda setting encompasses large issues, small issues. It relates to everything related to a marriage and a family. Agenda setting issues often form lines of demarcation of responsibility. And the truth is, agenda setting often relates to issues of interest, expertise, and aptitude, and those may not fall in accordance with traditional expectations. It may be the female in the household who is the financial mind, and she may be the one that controls the family finances. It may be the husband in the household who has an eye for interior decorating. You have to be flexible enough as a couple and as a family to create a structure that allows people to express themselves according to their attitude and interest. And there are areas where you have some input in the agenda and some places you not. If my wife says to me, "Richard, what color would you like the drapes?" I know my answer is irrelevant. Number one, it'll be 2 months before I even notice what color the drapes are. But number two, that is not my area of agenda setting. Agenda issues are crucial to relationship, and they don't always fall in accordance with traditional expectations. And you might think, that sounds pretty easy, agenda setting. It is a deadly, serious, difficult business. Take the first example I gave you from the Bible. Should have been a wonderful power couple. Charismatic David, beautiful Michal, daughter of Saul. Man, they should have been number one on the A-list. And in fact, they were initially. David loved Michal enough to go out and kill 400 Philistines in order to win her hand in marriage. Michal loved David enough to spoil her own father's plot to assassinate him. But while David was off with those Philistines, Saul took Michal and gave her to a rival king, Paltiel, to marry. Michal had no say in it. She didn't know the man, but they formed a mutual, satisfying relationship. But when David came back from war with the Philistines, he convinced Saul's counselors to give him Michal back. Did he love her? No. But he felt like he needed her as his wife in order to be accepted by the nation. So the counselors took Michal from Paltiel and gave her to David. And Michal had no say in the agenda of her life. She was under the dominion of her father, the dominion of her father's advisors, the dominion of David. And all of that resentment comes bubbling to the surface the day she sees the city celebrating the return of the Ark of the Covenant, and there is David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. It was because she had no say in the agenda of her life. Maybe at another time, in another moment, she might have looked at him dancing and laughed and celebrated with everybody else. Maybe at another time, in another moment, David would have heard her word and taken it to heart. But as it was, because they had no positive agenda together, their relationship was ruptured permanently. Let me take that story and put it in modern terms. Several years ago, a very prominent journalist who had been rising through the ranks, moving from city to city, came to me with her husband because after 8 years of marriage, he had had an affair, and their relationship was on the verge of breaking up. And they said, Dr. Kramer, what's wrong with us? And I said, let me spin a scenario. Let's say that one of you is a little more driven, a little more articulate, a little more focused, even a little more confrontational. And the other of you is more of a get-along, go-along sort of person, doesn't like controversy, doesn't have as much focus, not as articulate. So one person set the agenda for your relationship, and the other person followed along until after 8 years, they had an affair to square the accounts. Both of them started crying, and they sobbed to me, in 2 minutes, you've just described our marriage. They did not know how to set agendas. One of two things happens in relationships that don't do positive agenda setting. One of them is, after a certain point, they do what Michal did. They explode. And the other person may be surprised because the anger is not commensurate with the issue, but what they're angry at is not what they're angry at. It is a whole host of resentments that have built up over time and then explode like a volcano. Or the other person begins to sabotage the agenda. That's what that man did in that affair. Sabotage the agenda. A family is saving for a family vacation, scrimping and saving for a family vacation, but suddenly the man sees a great deal on golf clubs. He just has to have them. And he comes home and says, "Honey, they were on such a good deal, I couldn't pass them up." That's what he says. But what really is happening is he's saying, "This vacation that we're saving for means a lot more for you than it does for me. And I'm sabotaging the agenda." And the crazy thing is, he may not even know that he's doing it. A lot of times, by the time couples come to a counselor's office, it's too late. They have been living separate agendas for so long, they're now strangers to each other. And sometimes one comes to the other and says, I want to end the relationship. And the other's completely surprised because they had no idea that the other person wasn't buying into the agenda. And both are at fault. One may be domineering and the other person hates them for that, but the other is spineless and has not said, "This is what I need for our relationship to flourish and move forward." Sometimes sabotage takes the form of an affair. It may take the form of an illogical job change. It may take the form of a personality transformation. It may take the form of some illogical act. It can take many forms. But when one person is setting the agenda and the other person is resenting it, sabotage is going to happen. Now, I've raised an issue that is important to understand in relationships. How is the minority report heard? I really do believe opposites tend to attract. And in my experience, people who see the glass as half full are drawn to people who see the glass as half empty. And there are going to be moments in crosswords of life where you have to trust one person's instincts or the other. And hopefully you come to a meeting of the minds on those decisions. But it's important to ask the question, how is the minority report heard? Early in my ministry, a very prestigious church came to me and offered me an opportunity to be their pastor, and I was very attracted. But there was just one problem. My wife was pregnant with twins. And she said to me, "Richard, I know you're attracted to this. I know it seems good. But I also know you. You'll be working every day. You'll be working every night. And I will have my babies. And all of my friends will be back in our former church." What she was saying was, "I give you the freedom to set the agenda. But here is the minority report. I don't want to go." And I was wise enough to realize we needed to go forward only as a team together and to let that opportunity go by. In relationships, in agenda setting, there is one phrase that is crucial. "I don't care" has to mean "I don't care." Sounds pretty simple, but it ain't. If I had said to Melissa, "Is it okay if I take this job?" and she said, "I don't care," she would have been lying. When she asked me, "Do you care what color the grapes are?" and I say, "I don't care," she knows I am not lying. But when that prominent journalist asked her husband, "Do you mind if we move yet again and again?" and he said, "I don't care," he was lying. And the consequences were severe. Relationships that endure are based on honesty. They're based on candidness. And "I don't care" has to really mean "I don't care," or you are setting up the road for a bitter harvest down the way. If there is a negative power couple in the Bible, there is also a wondrous biblical example of a marriage team. Priscilla and Aquila, maybe the best marriage in the Bible. They're expelled from Rome as a team. They work as tent makers as a team. They start a business as a team. When Apollos needs instruction, they take him under wing as a team. Paul says, "When my neck was at risk in Ephesus, they risked their lives for my sake." They did it as a team. I should tell you on this Mother's Day that in later church tradition, because Priscilla is listed first, she was seen as the more competent and intelligent. In fact, there's even a tradition that says Priscilla might be the author of Hebrews. Whether or not that's true, Priscilla and Aquila serve as a biblical example of mutual agenda setting. I go back to my first principle. A successful household loves one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you create a relationship where each partner is trying their best to fulfill the other person's agenda, you've created a positive household. You only get to live one life, but your spouse only gets to live one life. And in a household where both are trying to make sure that the other finds fulfillment, that is a relationship that will endure. But it's not easy. It can only happen by the power and nurture and nourishment of the Spirit of the living God. But when it happens, love indeed bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. May we pray together. Out of grace and goodness, you give us this gift called love. And often we don't appreciate what a dangerous, terrible, and yet wondrous gift it is. Teach us how to love as did Jesus. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We offer